I couldn't help but think of the verse in Lamentations 3. It's because of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Because his compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. I'm very happy to be here. I've been looking forward to this time with you ever since Jim wrote last spring. And I would like to just give you a verse, Psalm 62:5, a verse which I would like us to claim during this week. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. I'm sure that we'll be disappointed if we're looking to any person or persons. I'm sure we'll be disappointed if we're looking to an organization called the Navigators. But I'm also equally sure that we will never be disappointed if our expectation is from the Lord. If our eyes are on him and our soul is waiting upon him to speak and minister to our own hearts. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. Oftentimes in Europe, we have many new people at our conferences. And by the way, I'm just wondering how many of you are here for the first time, your first Navigator conference. Would you raise your hand? Quite a few, okay? And beginning a series of messages, or in a conference, oftentimes we like to just take a moment to mention the importance of taking notes. They say that a person remembers less than 5% of what they hear. And in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 13, take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. And as Jesus gave the parable of the sower who went out to sow, and he mentioned different types of ground, and he mentioned the rocky ground where the birds of the air come immediately and take away that which was sown, and he referred to this being Satan, who comes immediately and takes away that which was sown. So oftentimes we hear a message and we're impressed, we're stirred, we're moved. We later in the day say to someone, you know, that was a good message this morning in church, wasn't it? It really spoke to my heart. And then they say, what was it your pastor talked about? And you kind of grasp, what was it? It really impressed me, it really moved me, but specifically, what was it he said? And so oftentimes, Satan comes immediately and takes away the seed that was sown. And I can remember that one of the great blessings of Navigator conferences was to take notes and then to read those notes over and pray over those notes and let the seed of the Word of God take root in my heart. And so if you don't have pencil or paper, I believe Mace here has some, and we'll gladly pass it out just in a moment if you raise your hand. Is there anyone who needs a pencil or paper? Someone back there? Anyone else? Good. Okay. I want to just say that my wife is sorry that she couldn't be here. She was hoping to come. But as we waited upon the Lord, and our children have been traveling a lot these last months, and school starts this week, we just had no peace about her coming. So she's staying home for four reasons. We have four children. We call the four Ks. The names all start with K. And it's really been quite a thing traveling with them. We were flying from Europe here to the States, and we were waiting to change planes in an airport, and I told my little four-year-old, she was just less than four at the time, I said, "Now, Karen, I want you to watch my coat. Don't let anyone take it." So I walked away, and when I came back, she was sitting there, and there was a lady sitting next to her who was robed in mink, and she had diamonds on her ears and fingers and around her neck, and she was just the picture of American prosperity and all. And she said, "You know, your little girl was talking to me." And I said, "Oh, what did she say?" And she said, "Well," she said, "don't you dare take my daddy's coat. I'm watching it, and don't you dare take it." Then, I don't know why the woman asked this question, but she said, "Is your daddy fat or is your daddy thin?" And the little girl said, "Oh, my daddy's very fat." We were landing in Miami, and the stewardess said over the loudspeaking system, she said, "Please fasten the seatbelt as we are now landing in Miami." And our little five-year-old girl turned to her mother and she said, "Mommy, why are we landing at her Emmy?" So my wife is still at home trying to straighten our little girl out. Tonight I would like to speak the subject of Christian courage. And if you'll turn to 2 Timothy, we will look at a man, the Apostle Paul, a man who demonstrated throughout his life and ministry Christian courage. Second Timothy was the last epistle that Paul wrote. He wrote it to his faithful friend, co-laborer, fellow soldier in the gospel, Timothy. A man who had served with Paul for 15 years in the gospel. A man who had suffered persecution with Paul, imprisoned with Paul. A man who wept with him, rejoiced with him. A man of like mind, a man of like heart. A man who Paul said he knew of no one quite like Timothy, no one who was so like-minded and who would naturally care for the state of the Christians. I remember being in Rome. I remember visiting the dungeon where Paul was when he wrote this letter. I remember examining the chains on the wall. See the darkness, the little place where a candle flicker would be on the wall. And I remember I was with Lauren Sanney, the president of the Navigators, and we just took some time to open to this epistle of 2 Timothy and read some of the things the Apostle Paul wrote while he sat there in that dark, damp dungeon awaiting his death. And the verse that we sang about tonight in 2 Timothy 1:12, "But for which cause also I suffer these things." Paul knew what he was writing about when he wrote that. "Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, though I'm in this dungeon. But I know whom I have believed." You see, it went a little farther than his saying, "I know some verses about the one I believe about." I know whom I have believed. I know Christ. I know God. I know him intimately. I know him in such a way that nothing can waver my faith. Nothing can discourage me. Nothing can get me down. Nothing can overcome me because I know whom I have believed. And because I know Him, I am persuaded. There is no question about it. I am absolutely persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. And there were so many other verses that we read. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, shall be able to teach others also. This must go on, Timothy. I'm counting on you. The time of my departure is at hand. And so on. And after being there, I did a little reflection and study on 2 Timothy, and it's interesting to note Paul records in the 4th chapter his great trial before the Emperor Nero. We're told that this was the highest court in the Roman Empire and that there were magistrates from every province throughout the Roman Empire. The great leaders of Rome were all there, and there was the Apostle Paul, this one who was the head of some Christian sect, or some sect called Christians, I should say, who were turning the world upside down, who were threatening the very power and existence of Rome itself, who said that there was someone they should worship by the name of Jesus and not pledge your total allegiance and devotion and worship to Nero. And in verse 16, we see Paul giving an account of this great trial. And you would think that perhaps the church at Rome were having all-night prayer meetings for Paul. You would think that his friends were really giving him all the encouragement they could in this great moment of testing and trial in his life and ministry. But notice what he says, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. I know whom I have believed. The Lord is a reality to me. I experience Him in the moments of crisis. I know whom I have believed. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Paul was a man of courage because he was a man who knew God. A man who experienced God in the crises of his life, and he had many. He was stable, he was mature, he was steadfast, he was perseverant, because he knew God. His life was not up and down. And he goes on to say, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Verse 18. Do we know this God? Do we know the God of Paul? Do we experience Him delivering us from the evil around us? Do we experience Him upholding us in the trials and the temptations that we face? Or are we discouraged and downcast and downhearted? Are we tossed to and fro by every fear and apprehension? Are we Christians of maturity and stability? Do we have Christian courage? Well, note in verse 18, he says, "And will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom." I would like to ask you a question tonight, and I would like to have you write down the answer. You won't have to turn it in, but just write it down for yourself. And the question is basically, do you have the assurance that God will keep you? Let me ask it this way. If you were to die tonight, if you were to step out of this room and have a heart attack, would God receive you into his heavenly kingdom? And if he would, why would he? So you only have to write down two things. One is yes or no. He would receive me, he would not receive me. And then in a sentence or so, just write down, why would he receive you? Or why would he reject you? Just take a moment. I have given this question in different ways to students in college when I first came across it. Different countries, and it's very interesting to read some of the answers. We have found that oftentimes one of the answers is, well, I believe in God. But James 2:19 says, thou believest in one God, thou doest well. The devils believe and tremble. Believing in God is not enough. And other people write an answer because they don't believe that believing in God is just enough, so they add something to it, and they usually say, I believe in God and love my neighbor, or try to keep the Ten Commandments, or do good works, or something along this line. But Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And James says that if a man is trusting in his own works, in James 2:10, that if thou offendest in one point of the law, you're guilty of all. God's standard is a standard of perfection, a standard of holiness. And the scripture says, there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And so, if you turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 1, you see the foundation on which Paul has this close personal relationship with God. The foundation upon which he stands. Upon which his courage is based. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, he speaks of the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. And in verse 9, he says, who hath saved us and called us to a holy calling, not according to our works or our feelings, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The gospel is defined in 1 Corinthians 15 that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And this finished work of Christ on the cross and through the resurrection has brought hope, has brought life, has brought immortality. And I know for many years I believed about this. I believed that this was a historical fact. I intellectually accepted this in my mind. There was no question that Christ died and rose again. There was no question in my mind that he was the Son of God. I believed about Jesus. But the scripture says that we must believe on Jesus. And there's a difference. For example, you came into this room tonight, and you saw the chairs. Now you could stand there and say, I believe that chair will hold me up. It's strong. Look at the strong wood, the metal, fine paint, and all the rest. But until you sit on that chair, you're not believing on it. You're only believing about it. But the moment you place your entire personality on that chair, you experience something. You experience that that chair is holding you up. Now, it's not your faith that's holding you up, is it? It's the chair. Now, so it is with Jesus Christ. You can believe all about him, but you will never experience the reality of Christ until you place your entire personality upon Christ as your Lord and Savior. And then that faith places you upon him. And then you experience the reality of Jesus Christ himself holding you up. And that's what Paul goes on to say in verse 12. I know, I have known, personally experienced him. And because I have personally experienced him, I'm persuaded that he's able to keep me. He's able to hold me up. He's able to take me through. I am persuaded of this. Down in a dungeon in Rome, awaiting his beheading. And then he goes on to say to Timothy, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. This promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, the promises of God, the word of God, Timothy, you hold fast to these promises. Don't rely on your feelings or your circumstances, but you trust something that's eternal, that's sound, the Word of God. And you keep it, Timothy, not in your own strength, but in verse 14, by the Holy Ghost that dwells in you, who is your teacher, who remind you of the words that Christ has spoken unto you, who witnesses to your spirit that he loved you and died for you, that he's holding you up, that he's cleansed you. You trust, Timothy, in God's promise, in his word, which the Holy Spirit will use and exercise in your mind and in your heart, that you will grow in faith and courage no matter what you have to face. Second Timothy 1:7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Tonight I want to talk basically about victory or courage over our fears. Churchill, I'm told, said in the last war, the greatest thing we must fear is fear itself. Our mental institutions are filled with people with fears and anxieties and discouragements and depressions. And I've been shocked since I've been in the States these months to know how many people, how many Christians, some friends of mine, were under psychiatric care because of the fears and the anxieties that have eaten away as a cancer in their minds and in their hearts. And they're emotional wrecks. And this is something that's increasing throughout the Western world. And I have listed here a number of common fears that I have faced. And tonight I would like to share with you some of my experiences, some of the lessons the Lord has taught, because I believe every one of us here is beset in one way or another on fear. There's the fear of failure. And I think the majority of us face this. This is a very real and genuine fear. The fear of failure. We've all been students of one degree or another, but every time we've taken a test, there's been that fear of failure. About the time our report cards come due, there's sometimes the fear of failure. We go out for a sport, and we want to make the team, and there's the fear of failure. We enter into the game, and there's always the fear of failure. We face it so much in the Christian life. Jesus talked about the man who had been given a talent, and because he feared, he hid the talent. We read in the Old Testament about Moses sending out 12 spies. And 10 came back discouraged. They had seen the obstacles. They had seen the giants in the land. They were fearful and they were dismayed. A good Old Testament word. What does it mean? To disable with alarm and apprehension, to depress in spirit, to render lifeless or useless. They were dismayed. And they told the people, we cannot go against them. We're but grasshoppers in their sight. Shakespeare says this is contagious, and maybe he learned it as he read the Old Testament. I don't know. But Shakespeare said, my Lord, cheer up your spirits. Our foes are nigh. And this soft courage makes your fellows faint. And that's exactly what happened in Israel that day. They became faint-hearted, defeated already in their minds and in their hearts. And so they were defeated. God speaks about Caleb. It could be applied to Joshua as well in Numbers 14:24. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and had followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. What he said of the others, he said, they shall not enter in, because they were faint-hearted, dismayed, discouraged. You know, God can't use a person like that. Somewhere, either in Egypt or in the wilderness, Caleb had made an alliance with God. He came to know God, to trust Him. And the giants became grasshoppers to Caleb. I trust that this week we'll get alone with God. We'll make an alliance with Him. We'll come to know what our God is really like. His greatness, His faithfulness, His mercy, His love, His compassion, His long-suffering with you and me. And we'll come to know God so that no giant, no matter what giant you're facing right now or tomorrow or next year, is going to be bigger than your God. Whether you're down in a dungeon like Paul, about to be beheaded, give your life for Christ. Not even death itself is bigger than your God. I can remember when I was going to college, my junior year, I was asked by the navigators to go to Formosa. I began making all the excuses I could to God. It wasn't because I didn't want to go. It wasn't because I didn't think it was a great opportunity and privilege. It was because of the fear of failure. And I remember I couldn't sleep at night. And one night I got up and I turned on the light and I began reading my Bible and praying. I was telling the Lord all the reasons why I couldn't go. Only a few years old in the Lord, the experience, I didn't have the education, and all the rest. And I came to Jeremiah 1, 6 and 7. Then said I, O Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. I've been telling God this. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child. For thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. And then I went over to 1 Chronicles, chapter 28, verse 20. And David said to Solomon his son, be strong and of a good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed. For the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. And I memorized that verse. And I counted that God was faithful, that He would not fail me nor forsake me until I had finished the work He'd sent me to do. And I entered into a spiritual crisis that I was willing now to step out and trust and believe in God. I remember the dean of the college. His face was red with fury. He told me I was making the biggest mistake of my life. What did I have to offer those people over there? I didn't even finish my education. And going over without any pledged support, some people thought I was crazy, and others lost confidence in the navigators when they heard that I was going. God. I remember when I was asked to go to Europe. I'd just been operated on and a blood clot had gone through my heart to my lung. I was in the emergency ward. They didn't know whether I was going to make it or not. And I remember turning to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I was wondering whether I was going to survive or whether I was going to meet the Lord. And I came across the words of the Apostle Paul in verses 6, 7. For now I am ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And I asked myself this question, and I'd like to ask it to you tonight. Am I ready? Am I ready to meet the Lord? Are you? Can I honestly say I have fought a good fight? Have you ever been in a fight? I mean a real fight. I don't mean just a verbal fight, you know. For most of the Chinese, you'll hear them sometimes screaming at each other, and there they are, blood shooting almost out of their eyes at one another. Their vocal cords are real strong and stretched, and they're just screaming at one another, but they won't lay a hand on one another. And a Formosan was telling me the difference between the Chinese and the Japanese. He said, you know, the Japanese, they come up, they don't hardly say a word, but whang, they go after each other. Have you ever been in that kind of a fight? I mean a physical fight. I mean one that just takes every ounce of strength and energy you have to survive. That kind of a fight. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. He had engaged in spiritual conflict. He had wrestled with the forces of darkness on every hand. Can we say I have fought a good fight? I have finished my course. Tomorrow night I want to speak on finding the will of God. You know, God has a plan and a course already charted out before the foundations of the world for you. Do you know you're unique? There's no other one like you in all the world. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. A perfect plan, perfect purpose. Have you found it? And if you found it, can you say with Paul, I finished my course? You know, there's so many who start, and there's so few who finish. Somewhere along the line, they get faint-hearted. Somewhere along the line, they get dismayed. Somewhere along the line, they get discouraged. Somewhere along the line, they give up. Paul says, I have finished my course. Laying there in that bed in the hospital, I realized I had not finished my course. And I asked God to spare me that I might finish my course. And at this conference, during this week, we are not basically interested in people who are going to decide to start. We're basically interested in disciples of Jesus Christ, soldiers of the cross, who make the basic decision, I'm going to finish. Because there are hundreds and thousands every year in conferences like this or in other places who make the decision to start, but they never finish. Paul said, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. What do you think he meant by that? I have kept the faith. You think it meant that, well, I've kept myself straight in doctrine? Think that's what he meant? I don't. I have kept the faith. I know whom I have believed. I trust God. Now, let me ask you a question. Why do you think that Satan tries to beset us with every fear at every hand? Do you think it's just because he wants to give you a hard time? Why do you think he wants to do it? Because if Satan can get you to think that you will be a failure, you will not finish the course that God has planned for your life. Your course is different than mine. You are unique. God has created you in a different way. But if he can get you to say, I don't think I can make it. I don't think I can finish my course. You know what you're doing? What in essence you're saying is, God is not faithful. God is going to fail me. God is going to forsake me. God is going to let me down. I'm not going to make it. You see, he's trying to attack the character of God, and he's trying to get the children of God to question the character of God. Now, what a contrast we see with the Apostle Paul. Did he waver? Did he falter? Did he fall? No, I have kept the faith. I know whom I believed, and I persuaded that he's able to keep me. He's able to deliver me. He's able to preserve me. Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. If God has a call, a plan, a purpose for your life, faithful is he who calleth you, who also will do it. He will perform it. He will make you a finisher of your course. You have no need to fear failure. You may fail if you're trying to emulate someone else, if you're trying to do something God has not created you for. But if you're willing to just fit into his body and be that member of his body that he has chosen, that he pleases, you can't fail if you trust him. If you don't falter or fear, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. The just shall live by faith, the Bible says. Unbelief is such a terrible sin because unbelief questions the character and integrity of God himself. That's why unbelief is such a terrible sin. Because unbelief is a reflection against God. Take a second fear, the fear of guilt. Are you heavy laden with the fear of guilt? Do you wonder if God hears you when you pray because of guilt feelings that you have? Perhaps you feel you don't measure up. You have committed sins of omission or commission. Whatever the case may be, Do you have fears of guilt over the past? Hebrews 10. What is Satan doing? What is he trying to get you to say? Hebrews 10, 10 and 12, 17. Hebrews 10, 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. His one sacrifice isn't enough. It doesn't take away your guilt. It doesn't take away your sin. Verse 17, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Oh, God's remembering them. He hasn't separated them as far as the east is from the west. He hasn't blotted them out. He's remembering them, and he's holding a grudge against you. Is God like that? No, he isn't. You needn't have fears of guilt if you believe in the sufficiency of Jesus Christ and his shed blood on the cross. Have you experienced the peace and release of knowing that Jesus Christ is an all-sufficient Savior? And in Hebrews 7:25, that even now he's interceding for you. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for you. Right now he's praying for you. And his blood covers your sin. And you needn't have fears of guilt if you really believe that he died for you. See, the psalmist puts it like this in Psalm 103, verses 8 through 14. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. Believe that? Then why feel guilty? Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our iniquities from us. Galatians 2:19 puts it this way, that we're dead to the law that we might live unto God. Many Christians believe that Christ has died for their sin, but they don't realize he has freed them from the curse of the law. That you're not under the law. You're under grace. God doesn't deal with you as a judge with a criminal, but he deals with you as a father with a son. Illustration I heard some years ago about Dennis the Menace. And it was Valentine's Day, and so he ran into the house and he cut a lace off the curtains and a heart shaped out of the beautiful white tablecloth, and he spilled some red paint on the carpet and the furniture while he painted this red heart, and then he had glue all over the furniture and the rugs and everything, while he glued the nice lace around the red heart. And then as he came in all full of paint and glue and everything dripping all over the house, he ran into the kitchen, and his mother turned around and he said, "Here, Mommy, because I love you so much." Now, what did the mother do? Did she beat him? The next picture showed that she had him in her arms with tears in her eyes. Because she loved him. You may not do everything right, But God deals with you as a father with his son, or as a father with his daughter. And if my little girl comes running into the room and she heard me say I'm thirsty and she's got a little glass of water here for her daddy because she loves him so much and her dirty fingers are in the water, I'm not going to be too bad. Of course, if my wife comes in that way, I might. She should know better. But God looks at the motive of your heart. And he pities you as a father pities his child. And he remembers your frame, that you're dust. And Jesus Christ suffered like infirmities. And we have not a high priest who has not suffered as we have suffered, but who understands us and loves us. And there's no need for the fear of guilt. And then there's another fear, third fear, fear of man. This is a common fear that all of us experience from time to time, I'm sure. And Paul is dealing with Timothy on this fear, the fear of man, and he says in 2 Timothy 1:7 and 8, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God. And there are afflictions of the gospel. When we witness, we try to be as tactful and diplomatic as we can. But have you ever been fearful when you witnessed? I'm always fearful when I witness. I remember Doss Trotman saying that every time he's about to witness, he'd have this fear, the fear of man, come into his heart. And he would just take this as a red light that would be, wait a minute, trust the Lord, rely on him, and begin to talk. I was flying here, and one leg of the journey was from Denver to Chicago, and sitting next to me was a space scientist, and a very intelligent man. He was telling me more about airplanes, and more about airplane schedules, and more about space, and more about politics and the communists and everything than I've ever stored up. And I was really impressed, a very intelligent man. And immediately I thought, well now, if I witness to this man, he'll think I'm foolish. He's a scientist. He's a brain. He's in high position. He's a wealthy man. He's much older than I am. Then I remembered the definition of boldness, you know, in Acts 4:13. When they saw the boldness, Peter, John, perceived that they were ignorant and unlearned men, they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. There was something about the boldness of these men that made an impact and an influence even on the very men who crucified Christ. And the definition of boldness is simply unembarrassed freedom of speech. And I just said, Lord, silently, of course, give me unembarrassed freedom of speech. And the Lord did. And I had a very interesting conversation with this man about the things of Christ. And he was very open and he wanted to talk about it. The fear of man. And you know there's another fear of man that's even more subtle than that. It's the fear of your Christian friends. It's the fear of Christian leaders. It's the fear of Christians. so concerned how we're impressing them and what they think about us and how we stack up in their evaluation. But Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:15, he said, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." When you give a testimony, or speak, or a witness, or do some Christian act or deed, where is the burden of your concern on how people have evaluated it? Or how pleased is the Lord? How pleased is the Lord? Another fear is the fear of discipline. The fear of discipline. I heard Dawson Trotman say on more than one occasion, he has never seen the Lord use a lazy man or a coward. These are the two types of men he's never seen the Lord use. A lazy man or a coward. I don't know about you, but by nature, I'm lazy. I can remember in the Navy, I was going to this Bible class, and I was beginning to memorize and do some Bible studies and so on, and I heard these fellows making this announcement. If any of you would like to get up in the morning for an early morning prayer meeting, we'll be glad to come and wake you up at 5 o'clock. Well, they kept making this announcement week after week, and I began to get the hint because I was the only fellow in the group who didn't attend this early morning prayer meeting. But to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning is a hard task, and it's still a hard task for me. And so I thought, how can I get out of this? And I said, "Now, Lord, if you wake me up, then I'll get up." Now, I thought this was pretty safe because I never woke up that early in my life. But just to put a little guard around that, I said, "But Lord, it can't be a minute before 5, and it can't be a minute after 5. It must be exactly 5 o'clock." And so I went to bed rather content that night. And the next morning I woke up, it was dark, and I looked at my watch, and it wasn't a minute before 5. It wasn't a minute after 5. It was 5 o'clock. I said, "I must be dreaming," and I rolled over and got to sleep. Well, it was pretty miserable for me that day, and so I said, "Lord, if you wake me up at 5 the next day, I promise you this time I'll really get up." And you know he did. Because he's more interested in having time with us than we are with him. He's seeking us out all the time. He loves us with an everlasting love. He draws us with cords of loving kindness. I can't say I've been faithful morning after morning over these years, but I know he's faithful in seeking me out. He's faithful in drawing me to himself. I can remember when I was in college, I wasn't getting up in the morning. I began to notice it. Pretty soon others began to notice it because I just wasn't in this communion and fellowship with the Lord. I wasn't growing in the grace and knowledge of God. My faith wasn't growing in him. Fears were beginning to come in, anxieties, frustrations. Then I came across a verse in Proverbs, so I memorized it. I keep quoting it at night when I went to sleep so that it was fresh in my mind when I woke up in the morning. And then I keep quoting it until I got convicted enough to get out of bed. It's Proverbs 6:9. "How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard?" "When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep?" God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. Power, the ability to accomplish. Love, the motivation to begin and continue. A sound mind, the best means and the best methods to accomplish His will for your life. Lastly, the fear of difficulties and suffering. Someone has said the Christian life isn't difficult, it's impossible. I think they're right. God doesn't promise to remove the hardships. He doesn't promise to just set you off in a cloud and send you through life in ease. He promises you a battle. He promises you fire. He promises you deep waters. In Isaiah 43, 1 and 2. Verse 2, when thou passest through the waters, now he just takes for granted when thou passest through the waters, you're going to go through some. Perhaps you're going through them now. I will be with thee. And through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. You're going to go through the water, you're going to go through the fire. But he promises, I will go through it with you. In Romans 8:37 it says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Christ which loved us. He doesn't say, out of these things we are more than conquerors through Christ. It says, in these things. In the circumstances, in the waters, in the fire. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not more than conquerors through Christ outside of the furnace. They were more than conquerors through Christ in the furnace. And you will note in the furnace they saw a form who is like unto the Son of God. I will be with you. The flame shall not kindle upon you, but you're going to go through the heat. And I can remember, and I don't have to go back very far, but I can go back in the beginning of my Christian life, and I could tell you year after year, fire, hardship, crises, inner conflicts that perhaps no one else knew about. And I can't help but think of a verse that in Formosa, when I was going through a severe test and trial, the Lord gave me in Isaiah 54:16. Behold, the Lord says, 54:16, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals and the fire. God said, I created the smith. I created either the person or the circumstance or the situation you're in that's blowing the coals and the fire, making it hotter, making it more difficult. I created it that bringeth forth an instrument for his work. I know whom I believed. Paul says, I know he's the God who rules over the circumstances of my life. Hudson Taylor says there's one circumstance in the Christian's life. One circumstance. And you know what it is? God. And if the fire is hot, If there's a fear or discontent or discouragement or depression over some situation you are in, remember, God's the one who's blowing, who's created the smith that makes it hotter. And God has a plan and a purpose for it, and it's to bring forth an instrument for His work. And in 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7, this should be our attitude. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That difficult situation you face is not a trial of your endurance, it's not a trial of your righteousness, it's not a trial of your faithfulness and perseverance, it is a trial of your faith. I know whom I believed, that He's able to keep me, He's able to deliver me, He's able to preserve me. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And with that attitude, counting this more precious than gold, you can bring eternal praise and glory and honor to Jesus Christ when He comes, because you have kept the faith in Him. His faithfulness, His integrity, His love, His compassion, His mercy, His ability and willingness to be your portion and your strength, to take you through it more than a conqueror through Him. Well, do you have Christian courage? Are you confident in Jesus Christ? Is He your portion and your strength? Do you know whom you believe? Do you have confidence in the faithfulness and mercy and love of God? Is He a great God to you? Is He bigger than anything you're facing or anything you will face? Or are you besieged with fears, discouragements, apprehensions? What about your salvation? Are you certain about it? Do you know that He has you in His hand, He won't let you go, and no one can take you out of His hand? Do you believe the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil? Or do you have a fear of failure, or guilt, or around people, or the fear of discipline and hard work? The fear of paying the cost, going through the fire. Is there something holding you back? In closing, I'd like to leave this one verse with you. 2 Corinthians. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Has Satan built some strongholds in your mind? Some fears? Or some resentments? Perhaps it's lust or covetousness. Some stronghold that He's built in your mind. where he seems to get an entrance and come in as a flood. Well, if so, we're told, cast down imaginations and every high thing or thought that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Take it right now. And in the name of Jesus, cast it down. The fear, or whatever it might be. Because it exalts itself against the character of God. And then bring this mind of yours into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That your mind and its thoughts will be in subjection to Him. Then you can say with Paul, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He's able to keep that which I have committed unto Him. Shall we pray? Father, we do pray that we will grow in the knowledge of Yourself. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive us. Of the times through fear and apprehension we have questioned Your character and Your goodness. Perhaps not directly, but indirectly. I pray that You will make us men and women who know You, who trust You, who keep the faith, our faith in Thee, and who finish our course. To Your praise, to Your honor, to the glory of Jesus Christ at His appearing. For we ask it in His name. Amen.